Well, friends, thank you for inviting me to speak at your chapel service. It's a joy to be part of your worship service today. And thank you, Becky, and also the choir for ushering us to worship. I have my Braille here, so allow me to speak from my Braille. Well, kidding aside, I'm not really blind. I just want to make some emphasis about the verse or the passage that were read to us. Well, my message or the preaching today is focused on the blindness of our life, to try to see our spiritual health, and really that we need to examine our spiritual health with open and discerning eyes. By the way, my name is Stephen Gualberto, and just like Dr. Sherry or Mom Sherry have told you about, I serve as the field strategy coordinator for the Church of the Nazarene in the Philippines and Micronesia. Well, aside from doing my role as an FSC, I'm also pastoring a local church, the GMA Church of the Nazarene in Cavite, which is south of Manila. And one of the church member there, who is a woman, and she was always questioning about her relationship with God. And there are times when she would be racked with guilt and doubt about her faith. And she has many questions about faith, and oftentimes she would also question about her salvation, if she is really saved. And deep inside her heart, she knew that she accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord, her Lord and personal Savior. And she is very sincere about her Christian life, but oftentimes he would still doubt and a lot of questions. I don't know why. But oftentimes we keep repeating the same conversation. And she keeps asking the same question that we already talked about multiple times. And sometimes during after worship, here she comes again. And, people are falling in line just to shake hands with me. And then she will stop several people because she starts to talk to me about the same things. But anyway, it's a joy to talk to her. But how do you test your spiritual health? How do you judge others' spiritual health? Well, in Jesus, the Pharisees and scribes test theirs and others' spiritual health by how closely they followed the ritual law of Moses, and as well as the traditions that were handed down that were supposed to help them follow the law. And you know, these Pharisees and even the scribes, they had traveled all the way out into the Sea of Galilee. They are following Jesus wherever he goes to put this teacher to the test. They always like to test Jesus and critique Jesus' preaching. And Dr. Mitch announced about who likes to do biblical exegesis. Maybe if the Pharisees will be here, they will raise their hands because they know that we want that. Not to understand the Bible, but to critique this teacher. When the renewal was in full swing out of the airport Christian fellowship, about this disciples gathering together, and Jesus was there, launching his ministry and preaching to the people. This group of people from the temple, called the Pharisees, spend their time following Jesus, not for obedience' sake, but to critique what he will say. The Pharisees and scribes had come for the same reason. They stood at the back of the crowd with probably their arms crossed, and waited until Jesus did something wrong. And they only had to wait until lunch. And traditionally, Jews are required to wash their hands and say a blessing before eating any meal. The ritual of the washing of hands, known as Netilat Yadayim, did I pronounce it correctly, Dr. Mitch? Thank you. Is typically done using a two-handled cup, but any vessel, you know, sometimes will do. There are various customs regarding how the water should be poured, but a common practice is to pour twice on the right hand, followed by twice on the left hand. And this has nothing to do with personal hygiene. You know, Yodi spoke about Nazarene Compassionate Ministries last week. And in the Compassionate Ministries, one of the ministry or program that we are doing is called WASH, the Water Sanitation and Hygiene. And basically for the children, we are teaching them how to properly wash hands, you know, so that it will keep them from any harmful bacteria before they eat. But this tradition that the Jewish people are doing has nothing to do with personal hygiene. It's just plainly a tradition. It wasn't from the Bible, but it had become the common ritual practice among the religious Jews. Unfortunately, the disciple didn't follow it. You know, sometimes these disciples are troublemaker, and they put Jesus, you know, in a hot seat, and being critiqued by this, you know, the Pharisees and scribes. So, as always, they confronted Jesus. Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? I don't know what's the reaction of Jesus or how he spoke the verses following that. But maybe I'm just imagining that Jesus seems to be fed up with these Pharisees, you know, with their attacks and negative criticism. And perhaps he responded also negatively to them. And so we'll read that from Mark chapter 6, verses 6 to 16, when he said, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain." Maybe he's just walking around and talking to his disciples and to the people around them, and just you know, criticizing back this Pharisees. Well, that's only my imagination. So I don't know, Dr. Mitch, if that is a good biblical exegesis, you know, but allow me just to imagine how Jesus was really delivered that speech. And in verse 7, they said, "They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And so on and so forth. And we will read from verse 9 up to verse 15, all the things that he said to this Pharisees. Well, basically, he accused them for two problems. He accused them of two problems. And here are the two problems. The first is, it is ritual over relationship. The hand washing that the Pharisees were concerned about had nothing to do with disease, just like what I've said, or personal hygiene and cleanliness. It was about being, you know, ceremonially clean. And this is, if you will read the Old Testament, there's a history there that the law described many ways that a person could be ceremonially unclean by touching dead people or a dead body, you know. And so if they did that, they are not allowed to enter the temple. The leaders of the people had added rituals to the ones already written down to help people avoid ritual defilement. This is all about rituals. We do that by seeing cultural things. And even in the church, we have some rituals that that we follow. We have traditions that that we follow. Jesus doesn't explain the disciples' action. In the verses that we have read, Jesus attacked the Pharisees' hypocrisy. He says, Isaiah was prophesying about you when he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away. Their worship is just in vain because they come here, they worship, they do all the traditions, but really, their heart is far from the Lord. And they were more concerned about being right than being righteous. Jesus doesn't mind that they hold on to their traditions. I think there's nothing wrong about traditions, because even in the Church of the Nazarene, we have some traditions that we follow, and we honor that and we respect that. But they do while ignoring the important part of the religion. So they value ritual over traditions. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 to 24, Jesus said to this Pharisees, woe to you, teachers and the law and Pharisees. And again, he exclaimed, you hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law. And what is that? Justice, mercy, faithfulness. I hope that this verses doesn't speak about us. And Jesus continued, you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former, you know. You blind guides, he said. You strain out a nut, but swallow a camel. What a harsh word that you can hear from the master. We are not much into ritual as a church when it comes to, you know, our ritual. But the question now for us and the challenge for us is, do we value relationship with others? Do we honor God by valuing our relationship, first and foremost, to Him, our love to the Lord? And second is love to others, just like we love ourselves. The second problem that Jesus pointed out to these Pharisees are rules over righteousness. The Pharisees use their rules and traditions to suit their own needs. There was a tradition that if you had some money or property, you could declare it as a gift to God to be given, you know, in the future. You could hold on to it, but it could not be given to anyone else or spent on his or her behalf. It was like the ultimate tax shelter. You know, people would have parents who needed their help, and they would have their ability to help them, but they would say, oh, sorry, Mom. I could not help you, because this thing is already dedicated to God. But really, it's all about, you know, tax exemption. And even here in the Philippines, whatever you donated, you always ask for tax exemption. There's nothing wrong about it, but between rules and righteousness, love and following, you know, what you think is best for you, what is more important to you? It's a great tradition. You get to look really religious and also keep your money. And Jesus says, you have a fine way of settling aside the command of God in order to observe your own tradition. And the Bible says, honor your father and mother. And they pretended to honor God, yet they didn't honor the parents. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul says, find out what pleases the Lord. Do things that honor God. Do we do this? Do we use tradition or theology to negate the commands of God? Not caring for the poor because it doesn't fit, you know, our beliefs or our economic model or our practice. And even here in the Philippines, there was so much prosperity gospel. Not biblical, but one preacher copying another. One preacher saying that he already owns the whole world. He already owns the earth. And just by looking at him and following him, you know, people will get saved. And a lot of people are following that preacher. giving all they can, serving him, because they believe that by serving that preacher, they will also get prosperous. Do we avoid caring for our family by becoming our involved in church functions? Last Sunday, I was doing a marriage or a counseling. One of our young people is going to get married soon, and so they asked me for a counseling, which I did last Sunday. And she's going to get married to a young pastor in our district. And I asked him, "Are you ready to become a preacher's wife?" And she said that, "Well, Pastor, I've already prayed for it for many months now, and I think I am ready." And she asked me a question. "Pastor, can I ask you one question?" I said, "Go ahead." And she said, "What is more important, ministry or family?" Well, it's just like, you know, a very kindergarten question. But sometimes this is also a struggle. What is important, family or ministry? If I will say family, then the pastor would neglect the ministry or the work of the church, you know. And because I know her, and she will always demand a lot of time from her husband to be. But I said, you know, family is part of the ministry. And I said, I don't know, you can correct me later, or you can critique me later. But personally, I do believe that family and ministry are important. They're both important. Your family is part of your ministry. And they are not above nor under one or the other. And I told her, you know, it's very important that you keep your relationship with one another. And while you are keeping your relationship with one another, and more importantly to God, you also serve him. Rules over righteousness. Do we rationalize our sin so that it doesn't seem so wrong? So if we cannot judge our spiritual health by our outward following of rituals or our obedience to the rule, how do we judge then our own faith? Well, there's a solution that I would like to, propose. And that is what the Puritans called heart religion. And heart religion is about a faith that doesn't just obey a list of rules. And I think we have a slide on that. Heart religion is a faith that doesn't just obey a list of rules, but a faith that has a heart that seeks God and his way out of love. In the mindset of the people Jesus was talking to, the heart was not just the center of the emotions. It was also the center of the will and the thought process. To love God with all your heart was to love him with your entire inner being. Back to the issue of the washing of hands, the Pharisees were always worried about being defiled something by unclean touching or entering through their mouth. Jesus says to them, "You can't be defiled what goes into you. You are defiled by what comes out of you." This was a radical shift in belief. The stuff you do is worse than the stuff that is done to you. This is a hard word coming from a teacher, coming from a master, also spoken to the leaders of the temple. Because it might actually be easier to control what goes into your mouth than what comes out. It might be easier to stop eating pork than it is to stop judging our brothers and sisters. How do we stop from being defiled from inside out? If there are two problems that Jesus pointed out to the Pharisees, there are also two things that we can glean on from this story. Number one is about the change of heart. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, "Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit." For out of the overflow of the heart, you know, the Bible says the mouth speaks. Good people bring good things out of the good stored up in their heart. And evil people also bring evil things because that is what is stored in their hearts. If we see that evil things are coming from the overflow of our heart, we don't need to concentrate as much as on the overflow we do the heart. Well, to change these things or metaphors, you know, we don't have to concentrate as much as on cleaning what comes out of the tap as much as we do purifying the well. There must be a change of the heart. Because whatever we speak to our brothers or to our sisters, it comes from our heart. The good news is that we do not have to do it all ourselves. We cannot do it by ourselves. We can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel prophesies what God is going to do through the Holy Spirit. In Ezekiel chapter 36, you know, verses 26 to 27, the Bible says, or Ezekiel says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. This is God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can have the change of heart. Not by our own might, not by our own, strength, but only by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we trust in Jesus, God gives us a heart transplant. He takes out the heart that tries to whistle out of, you know, doing what is right while still looking right. And he replaces it with a heart that wants to do really what is righteous in the sight of God. Our role is to believe in Jesus. Our role is to ask forgiveness and to learn to walk in the Spirit that He gives us. You know, you might say that I want to give my life or I have given my life to Jesus, but still there are things that we reserve for ourselves and not surrender everything. And there's still that fruit or the bad fruit on the tree that is still coming out. God gives us a new heart. God gives us His Spirit. But we need to walk closely with Him, to partner with Him in the transformation of His ministry of transformation, allowing God to renew us day after day after day, walking in His righteousness. The second thing is about the change of your mind. Not only about the change of heart, but it's also the change of mind. And I know you already memorized this, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Apostle Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. But what he said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Finally, brothers and sisters, according to Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 to 9, you know, this is our spiritual discipline of study. He said, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received on or heard from me, Apostle Paul challenged his reader, put it into practice. Demonstrate the gospel. Walk the talk. And the God of peace will be with you. You know, friends, God doesn't just want you, want us, want me to obey, but He wants all of us, all of that is within us, our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Lastly, let me tell you this. True faith is obedience and worship driven by a heart of love. And true faith comes from the inside and out. It's not just following traditions, rituals, doing all the beauty of our worship, you know, but it's all about the heart that is in tune in the Lord. Father God, thank you so much for speaking to us this morning. We love you, Lord. And thank you for giving the Holy Spirit to us to change us and to transform us. Thank you, Lord, that you have found us and you have forgiven us from our sins. But Lord God, I pray that you will continue to help us and mold us to the person you want us to be. Help us to be obedient to you and to love you with all our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.